politics seems to revolve around little sound bites. And I think that's the way most people really want it to be. That rather than reading and really thinking about the issues of the day, if I could just hear a catchy phrase, a little slogan, then that's good enough for me. But though at best that provides you just a superficial understanding of the critical issues of the day. And I think that could be the case at Christmas. We can wish each other Merry Christmas. And you know what? That's really nice. I like to hear that. I have nothing against that. But is Christmas only about wishing someone to have a really good couple weeks? Are we reducing the message of Christmas into, you know, like a political catchy soundbite? Are you ready for Christmas? What is that? What do we usually think of when we hear that? Have you got your shopping done? So am I ready for Christmas, you know, in my heart? We're going to read a passage of Scripture this morning that's, I think, going to tell us a different message than that. It's in John's Gospel, the first chapter. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's the substance of Christmas. But really, I saw within it, in verse 14, an incredibly profound soundbite. The Word became flesh. So I want to unpack that this morning. And I'm not going to give you the short version, but I'm going to give a longer version. Here's the first thing I want us to see. The recognition of the Word. Verses 1 through 5. Now, there's probably someone in this room this morning that does not know or has never heard this phrase, the Word. So let me try to explain that. First off, did you notice that it's capitalized? Normally, when you see the word, Word, it isn't capitalized. So that tells us, oh, it's got to be a title of something. And that something is a someone. The Word is actually talking about a person. That's the first thing we need to recognize. Now, we use words to express ourselves. If we want to get our thoughts and ideas across, we use words. We can express our personalities through words. And other people can express themselves and what they're thinking and feeling through words also. So this is saying God has expressed himself to us through the Word. Jesus is what God's thinking about. Jesus is what God is like. Another metaphor or analogy would be to say Jesus is a photograph of God. And I'm getting that from Hebrews 1:3, just the first part of that verse. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful Word. If you want to know what God is like. Look at Jesus. So the Bible is a book about God, and Jesus is the book. Jesus is everything God wants to say to us. Hebrews 1, 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So that word in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek, is the word logos. That was a very important word to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now Greek was the spoken language of basically the Mediterranean world, the world in which the Bible is derived from. So everybody knew Greek, and they might speak their native language, just like in the world today. English is known throughout the world and is spoken throughout the world, kind of the language of the world, even though you might also know your native tongue. So John needed a word to convey this important truth in a way that Jews and Gentiles both would understand. So he used the word. Now, if he was writing today, he might use a phrase like the force. You know, the force is with you, like the Star Wars, because everybody, even people around the world, they're still making Star Wars movies. I remember seeing the first one in 1977. They're still making them. So, yeah, the force is with you. Cultures and different people around the world might get that understanding. Jews believed that words were alive, so they were personified. Write down Proverbs 8 sometime and read that. That's a good example of that. And the Hebrew language only had about 10,000 words. The Greek language had about 200,000 words. So the Hebrew speaker would have to convey a whole bunch of ideas in just one word. It would really have to be packed with meaning. Also, the name of God was too holy to utter for the Jews, and so they used a lot of different names of God or titles for God rather than using his name. And one of those names or titles was the Word. It meant the meaning behind all things. To the Greek, logos was wisdom or reason or the order of things. The Word created and steers the universe. God spoke and something happened. What is John saying here? This word, this reason, this power is behind all things. This intelligence, this force governs the universe and has already existed from the beginning. When I read John 1:1, I immediately thought of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke a word, and everything came into being. But what John is saying here goes beyond even that. He's talking about what was before the beginning, before creation. He's saying this word predates everything that we see. It's eternal. Next breath, he says, and the word was with God. And that phrase means constantly face to face with someone. In fact, your faces are so close that your eyes are touching and your nose is touching and your cheeks are touching and your chins are touching. You're that close together. So you become one and the same. So the essence becomes the image and the image the essence. The eternal Word was present with God. In the closest possible proximity and relation. That's what John is saying so far. Then he goes a step further and says, and the Word was God. This pre-existent intelligence who is face to face with God in the closest possible proximity is God. Notice he does not say God was the Word, because that would limit God to the Word. But he says the Word was God. He's clearly telling us that God exists in two persons. And then he gets to John 14:17, and he's going to tell us that God exists in three persons. So we must believe the Word is God. That's crucial to Christianity. That's crucial to right doctrine and thinking. The Bible is very clear on that. if I reject that, if I diminish that, if I disdain that truth, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. John is saying Jesus is God. He goes on to say that the Word is also the Creator. He's the creative agent. Someone said the Father thought it, the Son wrought it, and the Spirit brought it. So the whole Trinity involved in creation. Colossians 1:16 and 17, Paul adds this into what the Hebrew writers already told us. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So everything that has its essence in Jesus Christ. He's the power. He's the force that holds everything together and gives it cohesiveness. What is the power of gravity? It's Jesus Christ. What is centrifugal force? Jesus Christ. He holds all things together. He's the glue. As long as he wants things to continue, it will. And when he says no more, it would fly apart. This tells us that matter, created things, are not eternal. They had a beginning point. They're not of the same essence as God or Jesus. Therefore, we should never worship things, created things, including humans. We human beings were created in God's image, and that's an amazing and awesome thing. None of us should have a low self-esteem if we would just merely think about that. I'm created in the image of God, but we are different than God. We are not God. We're not of the same essence as God. So therefore, no human being should ever be worshipped. So let's stop in for a moment and ask ourselves, is this the normal thing of the Christmas cards that we pass out? Is this what we mean when we wish someone a Merry Christmas? The Word, creation, the divinity of Jesus. Is that what we're saying? Is this what the department store ads mean when they're talking about Christmas? What about the reason for the season? I love that phrase. It's a real catchy soundbite, because the reason for the season is all about Jesus. John pushes on. He talks about life and light. Life meant two things. It meant physical life to the fullest, and it meant eternal life. The eternal Word is the creator of all physical life and the source of eternal life. I'm convinced that unbelievers don't really live. They only exist. I know that's the fact in my life before I knew Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. At least they don't live in the sense of John 10:10, that I come that you might have life, abundant life, life in the fullest. What is meaning and purpose outside of a relationship with God through Christ? That person might say, well, marriage and family and career. But those things end. Our relationship with God doesn't end. It's eternal. Its truest life to the fullest is only possible in a relationship with Christ. The Word was light. God is shining in the darkness, and the darkness can't extinguish it, is another way to translate that. Like the trick candles on the cake that the little kid tries to blow them out and they won't go out. Isaiah said that when the Christ comes, the world will lie in darkness. But light came, and the darkness couldn't overwhelm it, couldn't overcome it, couldn't defeat it. God may at times be rejected and put off and resisted, but never defeated. But not everyone walks in the light. Even though the light is shining into the world and the sun is shining everywhere, some people choose to live in a cave. Let's talk about the revelation of the Word, verse 14. The revelation of the Word. And I'm going to quote verse 14 in the Message translation. the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that an interesting thought about, will you be my neighbor? Jesus says, I want to be your neighbor. I'm going to move into your neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Now, the Greeks would have had no problem whatsoever with everything that John has shared so far about the Logos. But then, when he came to verse 14, their heads would have exploded. The Word became flesh. Incarnation, that word means in the flesh. God, of course, is a spirit, and you can't see spirits. Spirits are invisible. But for 33 years, God became visible. He chose to reveal himself to us as bone and skin and hair and blood. He became a person, a human being, someone we could relate to, someone who would understand all our weaknesses. John says he dwelt among us. And you know what that literal word is? Tabernacled. Means he pitched his tent. And John is thinking of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, where the people were wandering in the wilderness and God said, make a tent to these exact dimensions. And here's what I want inside that. And God himself actually dwelt in the midst of the people. They saw God as fire and cloud. And now John is saying, we see God now in Jesus as a man. He's fully God and fully man. So that's why they worshiped a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And it wasn't wrong, because he was God. God came to a physical place on earth, Bethlehem, Israel. The Greeks objected. No, matter is evil. God couldn't be a man. It would corrupt him. It would make him sinful. He wouldn't be God anymore. So that's why there were even some Christian thinkers of the day who said that Jesus really was a more of a ghost or a phantom. He didn't leave footprints. He couldn't be a man. And they said there's no literal physical resurrection either, because he didn't have a real physical body. So they taught. In fact, John had to renounce this view that was prevalent in his day in 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Do you believe the Word became flesh? Many who celebrate Christmas do not. They want the festivities of the holiday without believing what God has done. I remember when my boys were small, I liked to get down on the floor and play with them. So God has gotten down on the floor with us in Christ. He wants to communicate with us. But how do we understand God? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Let's say you went to visit your grandfather on his farm in a big field and you saw this giant anthill. And you used to like to go out into that field and watch the ants move around. And they were so interesting to watch. But then you saw your grandfather's tractor coming. He was going to plow up that field and destroy those ants. And you'd be screaming, hey, ants, move, get out of the way, run away, you're going to be hurt. How would you communicate with them? You'd have to become an ant. Then you could warn them and they could understand you. It's like God has written himself into the play so we would understand him. But it's hard for some to believe that Jesus is God. They'll acknowledge he was a good man and a good teacher, maybe the greatest man who ever lived, who died on a cross. But wouldn't his death then be merely the death of a good man? What would it have accomplished? It really would have only have saved one person, Barabbas, who was scheduled to be executed that day on that cross. For me, life makes no sense without the cross. And the cross makes no sense without the incarnation. People look at all the violence and tragedy that there is in the world and they say, there must not be a God. And they seem to have a good point, unless the incarnation is true. If it's true, then God didn't stand idly by and look at this wicked, evil world and fold his arms. He felt the pain of every human being that they feel today. God suffered with us in Christ. God, as a man, died assuming our sin. He has something to offer that no one else had, himself as God. John says, we've seen his glory. We witnessed the glory of his words and deeds. We saw his miracles. We saw him transfigured before our very eyes. We saw him dead and then raised from the dead. For centuries, God would tell people, don't look on me or you'll die. Don't touch me. Don't come too close. Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. But God came in Jesus and came very close. He says, come close to me. Hold me. Hug me. Touch me. Lean on me. But we can lose that closeness, that intimacy at Christmas time and all our busyness. We can lose the wonder of worship. And that's possible because we haven't gazed on him. We haven't seen his glory afresh. We can trivialize Christmas. And one more thing. What was the reaction to the word? John tells us in 10 through 13. This word who became flesh was not recognized by most of the people. Rejected by some, received by a few. And really, things haven't changed that much. It's just like that today. People really don't know what happened in that manger in Bethlehem that they see all around. They like Christmas. The baby Jesus is cute, but they reject him as Savior and Lord of their life. Like the little boy who wanted to save the ants from the plow. He became one of them. What if the ants would have said to him, hey, who are you? Who's this new guy over here? We haven't seen you before. You must not be from around here. Danger? What danger? We've lived here all our lives and there's never been a problem. But some gladly received him. And these people are called the children of God. They believe Jesus is God and rose from the dead. And now he lives in them. They're born of God. They're born again. Only believers are his children. How do children get here to earth? They have to be born. How do we get to heaven? You have to be born again. So I hope you grasp this morning the monumental importance of God becoming a man in Jesus. We can disagree on a lot of stuff. But we can't disagree on the incarnation being true and be a Christian. I may not understand it fully, but I have to believe it, affirm it to go to heaven. That's as clear as I can make it. All right? It's no side issue. It really is the heart of the matter. So what is my response to what John wrote? Have I personally received him? Am I his child? Am I born again? Or have I rejected him? Have I pushed him to the margins and perimeters of my life? I have a decision to make. Do I want Christmas to be sound bites for me in my life? Or do I want the real substance of Christmas? I'm going to give us a moment just to reflect on that question. And then I'll just give you a quiet moment to respond if you want to today. So let's pray. Lord, it's a profound truth that John, a simple fisherman, could express. You had to have inspired him and gave him the words to tell humankind something so deep and so awesome and amazing and wonderful that God became a human being in Jesus Christ. And salvation is only in him. There's only one name given in heaven and earth by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me. So it's clear, Lord, we have to deal with you. So, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never made that personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, you just raise your hand this morning. Does anyone need to make that proclamation, that decision? I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to have the free gift of eternal life. Does someone need to make that commitment this morning? Jesus, thank you for coming. We welcome you to our world. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.